Good morning to each one of you here today. It's good to be back. Good to be back among you. Thank you for those words, brothers. Truly a sobering thing when you look at a timeline and you realize that all you have is the history to look at. And we don't know what the future holds, but we have a lot that we can learn about the future by looking at the past and all the people that have that were before, and it comes down to 120. It's pretty sobering. And men continue to not call upon the name of the Lord. And if you wonder why that is, it almost has to be either unbelief or there's no need. There's no need in our lives to call upon Him. Maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Your word here this morning, Lord. We're thankful for Your providence, Father. We're thankful that we can look to see what You'd have us to do, Lord, to have eternal life, Lord, that if we would call upon Your name, Lord, if we would depend upon You, Father, that You will fill us to overflowing, Lord, that You'll fill us with joy and peace and all of the things that You promise us, Father, that Your Spirit will abide in us, Father, and lead us and guide us. Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to depend upon man's wisdom, our own understanding, Lord, but we can just fall at Your feet, Lord, and look up into Your eyes, Father, and hear of You and learn of You and follow You, Lord, where You have went and where You are going, Lord. We ask You bless this service, Lord. Help us, Father, to glean out of these verses what You'd have for us, Lord. Quicken the word, Father. We desire to hear from You, Lord. We expect that, Father, that You will meet with us here today, again in this way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We are once again in 1 John here. It seems like to me that we're about done with 1 John, but it's we're actually about right in the middle. So hopefully we're all hanging in there, and it's interesting because, like I've said before, this book has received a lot of criticism or a lot of debate, at least people not wanting to dive into it, and partly because of just the clarity is somewhat alarming. But, some of the things that we've read, love not the world, and neither the things of the world, for all that is in the world is not of the Father. Talking about light and darkness. Talking about if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I write these things unto you that you sin not. There are a lot of confirmations in the book of 1 John. This is how you know. And it's a very clear black and white book. However, John is often called the apostle of love. And it's interesting that the apostle of love would be the one that would be so forthright, that would be the one that would be so clear in speaking things about sin, about death, light and darkness, the world, the brotherhood, how we should treat each other. And it goes to say that when we truly love, it's not always the easiest thing. We are in chapter 3 and verse 11 this morning, and we will read through this chapter from 11 to 24. In the book of 1 John, love is mentioned 33 times. It seems to be the theme, actually, of 1 John. But let's read here in verse 11, 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So right away here, he goes back into loving one another. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning. This is what Jesus has been saying from the start, that we should love each other. And we understand that the high regard or importance of loving each other. But then he goes and he contrasts it in verse 12, that not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And we could turn back to Genesis 4. I know Brother James is already here and read some of these same verses. But we have a contrast here of what we're talking about in verse 11, loving one another. And it says, not as Cain. In verse 3 it says, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And so that's a very contrast picture to what we're talking about when we talk about loving the brothers, loving each other. And so you may wonder, why does John go to that extreme to say not as, and then the account of Cain and Abel. And I think it's because the act of murder is what we're talking about when we talk about not loving each other. And I think it's what John is trying to say. And I don't know if you've ever experienced murder, death. I have unfortunately experienced some of this. And I thought I'd just share a couple accounts with you, just kind of like it was said there in Genesis 4, that you've already heard before. But it is the root of this not loving one another. The account of the gangster that we were working with in Haiti, and he had put us in an awkward position, and I had talked to him through the night. And he was the gang leader of the village there. And in Haiti, everybody wants to be the gang leader. We realize that jealousy was a part of the crime committed in Genesis 4. And that is what led to the murder. And it was the same case here. There was another man that wanted to be the ruler or the gang leader. And the gang leader, although he did some things that were not very nice to us, but he was willing to cooperate in some degree. He did unlock the gate, if you remember, and didn't come in and kill everybody. And he talked to me to some degree, where this other man would not talk. He would not communicate with me. He was a very wicked man. He's the one that shot at us through the fence there, when we were having a little meeting. But anyhow, when we were talking with John Mike, the gang leader, and orchestrating a Bible study with him, this other man was there waiting for us to leave. And when we left, he came up and murdered this man and his cousin that we were talking with. And so as we went back to that scene, there it is. There is the gruesome scene of hatred, the gruesome scene of jealousy. And it's a terrible thing. I mean, it's a picture that will forever be in my mind, I believe. But it is the product of hate. It's the product of jealousy. It's the product of what was there in the beginning when we see it there in the first chapters of the Bible. There was another time that was more like the account in Genesis chapter 4, to where we were going up the mountain road and we had some of the ministers from Allen County were with us, and the man was there on the side of the road, and he appeared to be injured, but we didn't know to what extent. There was no blood or anything. He had a shirt wrapped around his arm, and so we didn't know what was wrong with him. He was kind of not with it all the way. My wife gave him some water, and we were trying to communicate with him, and he was communicating to some degree. And so we prayed for him there and decided that he needed to go to a hospital. We weren't sure what was going on. But then on the way down, just a few miles down from that point in the mountain, they pounded on the glass and they said the man is dead. And we didn't know it at the time when we first showed up there, but him and his brother, their father had handed out the inheritance, and he owned farmland. And the one brother was more of a rebel, did not please his father. And so the other brother that we were dealing with at this point, he's the one that got all of the land. And the brothers were seen out working the land all their lives together. But now all of a sudden, one is the owner of the land and the other is jealous. And so he hit him with a machete. And when we showed up to the scene, he had already bled out completely. There was no more blood. We never did see any blood. But he was able to function for a few more minutes. But again, jealousy and hatred. And when we think of that word hatred, there probably wasn't a lot of hatred in that situation. It was just, I'm not getting what I want, and I am more important, and so I will do whatever it takes to settle the score here. And the reality is, in Haiti, this happens all the time. And probably other countries that aren't as civilized as ours. Like I was talking to the detectives that showed up at that murder scene there with the gang leader, and he told me, he said, yeah, I mean, there's very little will happen after this. I mean, we don't have any. I mean, they won't even try to find out who did it. And so you're allowed to express yourself in a way that Americans are not. You can get away with it. And so the true heart comes out a lot quicker in a situation like that when men are not as civilized. But it's interesting because this whole thing of hatred, this whole thing of not loving each other, this whole thing of killing, it all stems from a position of it's about me. And we live in a country today where it's openly professed that you are what's important. It is about you. And especially in a day and age where counseling centers are more and more popular, I get this question all the time. What do you think of counseling centers? Should we send our people to counseling centers? And this, that, and the other. And I only know of the counseling centers that I've been a part of, but it is very much about you. Let's figure out your problem and what's best for you. You are special. You mean something. Yes, you've been hurt by past experiences. People have hurt you, but you are important. You are special. And so you need to raise your self-esteem up. And that is what climbs people out of discouragement and depression. But it's actually not. It's the entire reason that the people are there in the first place. And so it's a never-ending cycle, which actually is why counseling centers, you know, if there is a means to an end, or if a counseling center is there to fix people, then you would think that the business would slowly decline as people are being fixed. Solutions are being provided. People are then going and being better fathers. They're teaching their children how to overcome difficulties in their life. But if the thing that they're doing is actually causing more of what they're treating, then you'll see what you see today, and that is an implode of counseling. And it's because they're feeding this thing with the very thing that has caused it in the first place, and that is, you mean something. You're important. Think highly of yourself. Don't let other people make you feel bad. Your circumstances you did not deserve, and so forth. And this I am something, I mean something, is the groundwork for hate. It's the groundwork for not loving each other. Do we understand that? If the enemy can get us to think highly of ourselves, he eliminates the possibility of us loving one another. But in fact, it will be hate. And I believe that in churches, we see it. We see the same hate that we see in Genesis 4. We see the same hate that we see in Haiti. People hating each other, but doing it in a civilized way. Not wanting to deal with issues, not wanting to face problems, but rather thinking the worst of people, running people down, talking behind people's backs, hatred. But the reality is, if the counseling centers would call people to love and to self-denial, abandonment of self, then we would have something. But that's actually what the church is called to do. And so if the church can stand up, but this thing of hatred, it's interesting. If we recognize it in our lives, if hatred would come into our lives, would we recognize it, or would it just be something that we work through? It's a question that I had. What do we think of hatred? I mean, the word hate is in this passage several times. It doesn't use the word dislike or disagree or jealous. It uses the word hate, and we can float over that word, justifying ourselves because we don't think that we hate. You follow? Yeah, we struggle with a brother. We do this, or we don't really see eye to eye there, or whatever. But hate? No, we don't hate. But I want to challenge us that I believe that John is using that word because that's what our struggle really is. And we're trying to justify it. And so I'll tell you an account that happened to me several years ago, and I probably already told you before, but it was when we were our family was in Haiti, and it was February 13th, I believe. That date just now came to my mind, so that could be way off, but which would have been just a few days ago. But anyhow, we were set to fly back to the States. We had our tickets bought, and there was some medical situations there that we were coming back for, and so I felt it was somewhat important to get back. But the country was in disarray. There was nobody traveling the streets. There was roadblocks everywhere, and so we didn't really know what to do. So we prayed about it, and we asked some brothers to pray about it, and everybody kind of said, "Well, if you think that you should, and you're up for that or whatever, you know, go for it." So we decided that morning to try to get to the airport. And it was a bad experience. We hadn't been out on the road for some time because of the situation in the country. You could hear gunfire all day through the days, and we knew the situation. But yet, for some reason, I was pretty confident that we were supposed to go back, and I was pretty confident that God would see us through. We had done some similar things before. Maybe not to this level, but we had been through roadblocks and felt like the Lord seen us through some pretty sticky situations. And so off we went, and one roadblock after another. And we realized that these people do not like that we're out on the road continuing our business. They want the country shut down. They want the airport shut down. They don't want anyone to get to the airport. They want to strangle the country. And here is this family of Americans trying to get through, and it made them very angry. And then you also have people that just want to rob. You have people that just they have hatred in their hearts for white, whatever the case is. But all these people are out in masses. And so one roadblock after another, we're getting through. We're talking. We're pleading with people. And it was just everyone was a very tense situation. And everyone I could picture going very badly at any moment. And I realized at some point that I had made the wrong decision. And we shouldn't have started out that morning. But now we were in the middle, and turning back would be just as hard as going forward, and so we didn't have any options. But it got to the point where there was a gang. A big gang in Cité Soleil, which is a very dangerous part of Port-au-Prince, had taken over the United Nations police station, which is a huge compound, and they killed all the officers. They put them all in a building and burnt the building that morning. And then they had left. They left, so they conquered that station there, and they had all the police gear and the weapons, and they were headed to the airport to take over the airport. And one of our Haitian friends back at home was texting me saying, "Do not go to the airport. This gang is on its way there." But I was in the middle of all this, and I didn't get that text. A bunch of texts were coming in, actually. I didn't read any of those texts. But anyhow, we finally got to this gang, and they were very over the top. And so I had time to text Steve Miller, "Please pray." And I thought that it was going to be a bad ending here. And so we continued through that, and there was just immense attack on the vehicle, and I was waiting for the first gunshot. I knew if one gunshot would go, that they would just riddle this vehicle with bullets. And my prayer was that there would be no gunshot. And there was no gunshots the whole time. It was strange. People were trying to stab us with knives. They were trying to slash our tires. But anyhow, we were able. Then they had set up these big concrete barriers in front of the road that was to the airport, so you couldn't get through there. And I knew on the other side of that, I could see on the other side of there, there was nothing there. It was just open, wide. I could see the airport there. There was no gangs, nothing there. But I had to get there, and I didn't know how to do it with the whole family. So I began to slowly ram this concrete without causing. I knew if they knew that I was trying to ram it, I didn't know what would happen. But I finally did get enough room to get through. And anyhow, I busted through there and took off. And there was people falling off the vehicle, and still no gunshots, which was a miracle. And some people followed with motorbikes for a bit, but it was kind of like our safe haven. And it was, I don't know how long that all took, but it was extremely stressful. And I was rattled. And I think we all were, children and everybody. But we made it through. And we got a little hotel right by the airport there. It was just a tiny little room. And we were in that room, we were going to fly out in the morning. And I'm in that, trying to get some sleep, a little bit of sleep. And of course, my thoughts and my heart rate and everything is very high. And the children went to sleep. And as I was laying there in the bed there, one at a time, the children would wake up and scream. And I'm battling. And the feelings that I had were not of love towards these people. And as I was battling that in the darkness there, I remember trying to justify it with, you know, all kinds of things. You know, we're here to try to help these people. We've been to City Chalet. We've probably talked to these people before. Whatever the case is, you know, you're justifying what's coming out of your heart. You're trying to justify not loving somebody. And as this night wore on, sleep was far from me. It turned into just a pure hatred. As I read these verses, it's what comes to my mind. A desire to get even. A feeling of who are they to do that to us? We have children here. All these thoughts. My own thoughts and my own and the temptations that the devil puts in your mind, they formed a solid case against these men that led to me justifying killing them. It's kind of the reality. And of course, I'm not going to go kill them, but why don't the police annihilate them? There was a Catholic man that was a Catholic priest there in Haiti, a Haitian man that lived in Boston, Massachusetts, and lived in Boston. He was a very well-known man in Haiti, and he was killed. His church was burnt, and he was killed there in Haiti. And this really upset. What he did in Boston was he worked with the gangs in Boston. And so he had all these gangsters in Boston that loved this man. And they had done this 2 days before we were going to the airport. And 2 days before we left for the airport, they were going to bury this Catholic priest. And so they asked if the gangs would open the streets enough for them to be able to transport the body to the burial place. And they would not do that. And so there was a lot of heated exchanges there. And the Catholic Church there said, "We're going to do it, and we highly recommend you do not get involved with this." But they did. So they had the hearse and all that going down the road, and the gang seized it and burnt the hearse and the body of the man and killed a bunch of the people. And so these gangs in Boston flew to Haiti, and there were these, you know, 6'5" black men with, and they got a hold of huge arsenal of machine guns, and they were fighting these gangs. Their goal was to be there for a week and to kill all the gangs that had something to do with that. And I seen some videos of that going on, and I remember thinking, I'm just being open here. I remember thinking, you know, these people deserve that. They deserve to be annihilated. And this is hours into the night. Of course, the Lord is there convicting me extremely about my thoughts, and that battle pursues, and I'm in a spiritual warfare about love and hate. And as I prayed and prayed, a child would cry out in a nightmare, and I would continue to pray. And I spent the night in prayer because I knew that this was a terrible thing that I was feeling. The Lord had gotten me through to that this is the reality, is I feel this way, and it's a terrible thing. It makes you question so many things about yourself. Until finally, I broke free, and the Lord cleansed me and forgave me, and I could have love for those people. But in dissecting that account after the fact, was I resigned when I went on that trip to the airport? What was there a problem prior to that? Was there something in my heart before that was about myself? It's about me. It's about my family. And I believe there was. The only thing that mattered was that me and my family made it to the airport. That's all that was on the table that morning. That's all that I cared about. I wasn't yielded to the fact that something could happen. I wasn't okay with that. I hadn't surrendered the whole situation to the Lord. I had my way set. And yes, I did feel like it was God's way. I felt like God wanted us to go back. But still, this is the way it'll be. And I had to remind myself of that when I read these verses, that if we have self on the throne, if it's about you, even your family or your business or whatever it is that you have, and it's what is the most important thing, it leads to hate, because things will challenge that. People will challenge your family. People will challenge your beliefs. People will challenge things that you stand for. People will challenge you yourself. And if it's all about you, you're not okay with it. And that not okay with it is what leads to hatred. It leads to feelings that are terrible. It's not, the verses that we're reading here are saying that it is not Christian to allow these things to happen. Now that example, that long example I just gave you, you can see how wicked that was. But I'm trying to connect jealousy or feelings that aren't well to actually desiring to kill people in our hearts. We've seen it in the kidnapping a lot. People wanted to know why the U.S. didn't go there and annihilate these people. These are good Christian men. But it's we're more important. I am more important. This is not fair. This is not just. Therefore, we should condemn it. The story of the pastor in Van Wert there that I told you about, that was this good pastor, but when he faced something that was pressed to him, that was his son dying in the drunk alcohol, in the drunk accident, you know, he's this great pastor, but when it comes down to that, there's hatred there. There's hatred that he can push to the side. No one knows about it. I can talk to him for several days, never hear about it, but it's there. And if he sees this man that did this wrong to him, he's scared what will happen. Do we recognize any of that in our hearts? We don't want to see this person. This person has done me wrong and I believe that I've forgiven him, but the reality is I don't trust myself around him. I don't know what I will think. I don't know the thoughts that will come. I don't know if I'll be able to handle it. I think I need some space. I was told going into a situation that there was two sisters that were very spiritual sisters, but they could not get along with each other. And I was told to leave the situation alone. There's been all kinds of things, resources put into that. It's just the way that it's going to be. If you can keep them separate, they can be good Christians. But if they're together, very bad things come out. And that's not God's heart. God's heart is that we love because we have surrendered our life. We have denied ourselves. It's not about us. We're called to love because we do not love ourselves. We do not love self. We have denied ourselves. You know, in verse 13 here, it says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." It's another thing. That word hate, it's the same thing. Marvel not when this world does not approve. When this world has some, when it doesn't want to talk to you, when it wants to turn the other way. Marvel not that when it doesn't agree with you. It seems like the situation that we find our country in right now, it's a very charged situation. People are hating in the name of love. Do we see that? People are, like for instance, we were exiting, I think, one of the last planes that we were on last week, and there was these two ladies that came on late. You could tell they're out of breath. They had been running, and they had piercings all over and tattoos, and their hair was done some certain way, and when they boarded the plane, they said curse words to some degree. I didn't hear what they said. But the flight attendant said, "We are not going to have that on this plane." She told the flight the two flight attendants were in front of me, and she told the flight attendant, "We need to remove those two from this plane." And so they did. They took them off the plane, and then we waited there for a while, and then they brought them back on, and they went and took their seats. But they were swearing, and you could hear them back there, just full of hate and bitterness. But when we were exiting the plane, we were still sitting there, and the aisle fills up with people, and I noticed that there was a lady in the aisle in front of me, and she had a sweatshirt on. The back of her sweatshirt was directions on how to love. Then it had like 7 or 8 points of how to love. Ask people just different things. I can't remember what they were. Just deeds of love, hold someone's hand or give someone a hug or do this or do that. And then I noticed that it was one of those two ladies. And so you have this confused situation where people think that love is actually to stand up for yourself and to fight against anybody that opposes you. That love is to be tired of the oppression of the world. That in the name of love, we will fight. In the name of love, we will get even. In the name of love, we will destroy the enemy. Whatever this thing is that we see. And we see it all over the country. It's this false thing. And I remember thinking, if I would have said something to one of those two ladies, which I was looking for an opportunity, what would have happened? I mean, you would have seen hatred to the fullest tilt. I'm sure of that. Then when I was preparing for this message, I was thinking, well, I wish I would have said something just to have proof of that. You know, these people that want to love, if they would be, last night I looked up that video where Benji was in Columbus. Remember that years ago? They since took the video down. But it received 8 point some million views overnight. And he's telling this little girl about the love of Jesus. And everybody looks at it as hate. And amazing, just the contrast to the real love and the real hate, how we have it backwards a lot of times in our day. But if we would draw on the board, it's almost like John is trying to is using the words hate and love not to help us justify our feelings as not hate, but to rather include all of these feelings in hate. But the two words that are given here in 1 John 3 is love and hate. And so a lot of times we can find ourselves, you know, we talked about being in the middle, Brother Matthew, and that's where we want to be, but a lot of times we can't be in the middle. We should be in one place or the other. And I think it's the case with this. We either love or we hate. Is that a true statement? It's bold. It's scary, even thought. But is that what we're being taught here through 1 John? That it's either love or hate. And so if we can open it up a little bit, and let's put some thoughts, some feelings, some words in these categories. And remember, they're going to be either in hate or in love. And so if we believe that all of our feelings towards other people, all of our thoughts, our personal thoughts, they will either be of love or hate, this has been good for me, and that's why I'm sharing it here. It eliminates this, it's an okay thing. Do we follow that? You know, they're not really friendly people, so we're allowed to look at them that way. Or this person has some problems, so we're allowed to kind of just not love them. And we justify that. Especially as Anabaptist people in America that have a lot of things figured out as far as this world is concerned. It's easy to justify. So what are some words here in love and hate that come to your mind? And we'll just write a few of these down. I have two that I'll put up here to get us on the right track. Frustration, sacrifice. I'm not the best speller. What are some other words? So is frustration hate?
Resentment.
What's that?
Resentment.
Resentment. What's that? Righteous?
Grudges.
And I knew that there were going to be more in this line.
Compassion.
There we go. Compassion.
Impatience.
Do you think there'll be a word that I'm not sure which way where it goes? Avoiding conflict. Which one does it go? Over here. If at all possible, right, brother?
Jealousy.
Am I getting them right?
Avoiding conflict.
That's a good one. Anything else?
This might be kind of a weird one, but dominance in business.
Dominance in business. How about dominance in anything? I'll put business.
Having my own way.
Hate.
Bitterness.
Bitterness. Esteeming your brother. Esteem.
Child? I hear a child. Huh? Hospitality. Good. Here's one. Annoying. An annoying feeling.
Patience.
Preferring one another. What do we think? Do we agree with this? Do we agree that these are hate and love? Let's hear a little bit about that. Avoiding conflict. Brother Joe, give a little definition. You're talking about not happening to be right. Not happening. Oh, so it could go in both places. By compromise. Okay. So if you're compromising truth, you're avoiding conflict, compromising truth, hate. Avoiding conflict, preferring another, or living at peace with someone, love. But the reason that we're doing this is just so this picture can stay in your mind. And when you have a feeling about someone, it's either love or hate. I think it's a good practice. Somebody drove through your yard and left ruts. What are the thoughts that just came? Love or hate? Because the devil wants us to lift up self, put self on the throne, and then gives us reason and right, like we see all around us, to hate other people. And it's a deadly thing. Verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So it's saying here again, another reason that we know that we have been converted. We know that we're Christians, not because we can preach a good sermon, not because we have a will to go out to the lost, not because that we are now good stewards, not because we have a good work ethic all of a sudden, not because we know how to spend our money. All these things are right and good, but the reason that we know that we've passed from death to life is that we love the brethren. Is that powerful? And I want us to know here that we don't try to love the brothers so that we feel good about our salvation. That makes sense? We don't put effort in to love the brothers. That way we can say, you know, in a lot of things that's the way it is. We try to build a good set of cabinets so that we can then say that we're a good cabinet maker. This is not the way it is. The loving your brother is a natural result to the new birth, is what it's saying here. We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brother. Because we love the brethren, that's the proof that we know that something supernatural has happened in our heart. And it's because the carnal man, which each one of us used to be the carnal man at least, right? We all used to be carnal. And that, so we all understand what it's like to put self on the throne. We understand. Now, you may be a very mild-natured person that always, you know, when you and your brother were playing in the toy room, you just naturally gave him the toy. Right? But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the heart of man is wicked. The heart of man, despite his discipline, wants his own way. The heart of man is quick to hate. It's quick to be jealous. It's quick to seek its own things. And The reality is if we still have that in us and we're trying to work on it, we're trying to do good, we're trying to conquer this hate thing, then has something supernatural happened? Now I believe like at the Haiti situation, if we fall like I did there, you can see how that could take me, that could destroy me. Bitterness, hatred. What if I would have lost a child that day? You know, where would I be today? So repentance and coming back to the Lord, surrendering, and then seeing what is going on here. But the supernatural work is what is needed so that we can love. It's not discipline. It's not trying to muscle this thing, you know, like I was doing that night. You know, I have these feelings that's not the Christian life. Do we understand that? The Christian life is to love naturally. When we're walking in the light, like He is in the light, is what it says in 1 John 1. And in 1 John 3, last week. You know, we cannot fall into that. When we're drawn away from that, and now we're thinking too highly of ourselves, or whatever the case is, we are setting ourselves up for failure, we're setting ourselves up for hatred, and it's not the proof of that supernatural work that causes us to love our enemies, to love them that despise us, that do things wrong to us. So to love in the way that we should is not a normal thing. Do we agree with that? It's not a natural thing. It's not a human thing. It's not a flesh thing. It's not a carnal thing. There are people in the world that can be very, very nice as long as the situations are going according to what they desire. We're running out of time already, I guess, but in verse 16 it says that hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do we understand that the huge implications of that? Jesus died so that we can love. Jesus died so that we can have peace. Jesus died so that we can be free from the bondage of sin, that we can be surrendered. All of these great things that we have, we heard about them this morning, joy. We can have joy here as we meet, and we can see joy on. This is all because Jesus died for us. And so, how can we respond any other way than that? How can we not give our life, seeing that we have life because someone gave their life? And so, we naturally, in fact, it would be terrible if we would actually not surrender our life. You know, we were saved. You know, someone pulls us out of the icy waters in St. Mary's lake there in Salina. A few days ago, someone was out fishing. They fell through and they died. But if they didn't die and someone saved them from the water and they are back to whole, and then someone else falls in the water, it would be abnormal for them not to repeat and do the same thing for them. Right? It would be normal. People, even carnal people, would think, well, my, someone saved him. Why wouldn't he lay down his life for someone else? And that's what it's saying here. That we also, because of that, we will lay down our lives also for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shut up with his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I think that verse is fairly self-explanatory. If we are completely yielded, we're willing to even give our life, but yet we shut up our bowels of compassion. We have the ability to help someone and we choose not to. Now, in a brotherhood, maybe in the setting that in First John here, there's a lot of needs. And so people are, you know, it's not... Here, if we have a need, someone will take care of it. I mean, there's little want or need But there's people around us. There's people around us that have needs. There are neighbors that have needs. And how does it look when we turn our back on that? Can we say that we love that person? You know, the story of the Good Samaritan. The religious people walked by him, some even switching to the other side of the road. They were too good for that needy person. But the Samaritan, the enemy of the Jew, is the one that stops and helps him. Let that not be the case. It is our duty as the church to be the ones that help those that are in need. And then verse 18 says, "My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let's not just talk about it. Let's actually do it. Let's show our love to those by how we treat them, how we talk to them, how we perceive them. And then helping them. And then in verse 19, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." This topic of love is a confirmation. It's a confirmation that we are of the truth. When we don't experience this love, what goes on to say here, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God." So what does that mean? There are people that say that means if your heart condemns you, who cares? God's bigger than that, and God isn't worried about your little thing here. You know, your heart can condemn you, but God's greater than that. That's what a lot of people believe, which makes very little sense because it undermines our conscience. So if our heart condemn us, God is condemning us greater. God knows everything about us. He knows the deep intents of our hearts. He knows things that maybe we don't know. We respond in a non-loving way. God knows why we did that. We didn't stop and help that person because we were late to the prayer meeting. God knows the deeper way. It wasn't because we were late to the prayer meeting. It's because we wanted to look good by being on time. Whatever it may be. God knows the depths of our heart. He knows all things, and so God's condemnation is greater than our hearts. And so if our heart condemn us, be very, very alert to that. Because God is also condemning us. Is that what I believe verse 20 means there? And there's many, many different things what people say. God is greater. Your heart should never condemn you. Because God wants to change your heart, is another way you could see it. God wants to change your heart. But I believe it fits most with this passage in the context that, you know, if your heart condemn you, because if your heart does not condemn you, then have we confidence towards God. That means if your heart does condemn you, according to these verses, you do not have confidence towards God, which makes perfect sense. If I feel guilty of how I treated somebody, if I feel guilty of how I spoke to somebody, how much confidence do I have at that moment? I have very little confidence, and we shouldn't have confidence. But if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. I remember in Haiti going through some of those things. There was a time I remember in Haiti where I felt like everybody was against me. Every phone call that came in was saying something about something, and it was. But I also remember very clearly, and this is dangerous. It can be dangerous. I remember clearly thinking, I am doing what God is leading me to do. It's the right thing. These are the right choices. And granted, they're causing a stir. They're causing an upheaval. But I could not go against my heart, go against my conscience to please the people and make the wrong decision. And so in the fact that it seemed like the whole world was against me, even people very close to me, my heart did not condemn me, and I had a great measure of confidence. And that was the only way that I could proceed. It was the only way that I could get through that. Now, the dangerous part of that is someone that stands alone and says, "Hey, my heart doesn't condemn me, so I'm going to continue doing whatever I want to do." So obviously, if what we're doing does not line up with Scripture, if the brotherhood speaks against it, because our heart can deceive us, the Bible says as well. But when our heart does not condemn us, we We have confidence, and that confidence is a tremendous thing. It is what will get us through questioning if we ever hit that stage where, you know, you think of the early Anabaptists, they're questioned, and they're hard questions. You know, you can love Jesus and do all the things the same, but just do this. Just do the sacraments and all of these things, but guess what? Your heart is checking you. That's not right. So follow your heart when it comes to the Spirit of God working. And if your heart condemns you, Romans 8:1 says, there's now therefore no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. But this is where freedom lies, I think, in these verses. We love, and when we are doing any of these things here, frustration, bitterness, resentment, grudges, impatience, jealousy, dominant in business or dominant in anything, doing our own way, annoying, we're annoyed. These things do not breed confidence in our hearts. They do not breed good things, but rather the opposite of that. Shame. And if you're just done being frustrated with somebody, how quick is it to witness to somebody? You know, I've thought of that. You have things going on at home. I remember one time not going and preaching somewhere because there was some things going on, and I could not do that. I had to fix the things that were going on. And it's a true thing. But when these things are in your heart, and sacrifice, compassion, avoiding conflict, esteeming your brother higher than yourself, hospitality, patience, preferring one another, and all of these things, it breeds a lot of confidence, joy, excitement, and freedom. And that is where the Christian lies, in that confidence, even when the situations around us are terribly difficult. Verse 22 says, whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do these things that are pleasing in His sight. So this is the fifth time, I think, in the New Testament it says something about we will receive whatever we ask for. And I think we understand that. If we're walking in the light, we want what God wants. We don't want our own way. We don't want what's good for us only, right? We want what's good for the brotherhood. We want what's good for the kingdom. Our prayers are aligned with this. Then we will get whatever we ask for. But now what about the things that we're not sure if it's God's will or not? How many of us have been in that situation where you're praying for something, but you're not sure if it's God's will or not, so you're not sure if you'll get it or not because you at least think that you want God's will? We've been in that situation? It's a very common place to be, and I've struggled with that. Should we not know God's will? And so how does a man pray for something when he's not sure if it's God's will or not? I think we all understand that. We have a sick person in the family, or someone's about to die, and our heart is crying out for healing, for salvation, whatever it may be. And the reality is, if our heart truly is that God's will is done, and in Creole, it's si bon Dieu voulait. Everyone says that, if God wants. Even the witch doctors say that. Come over at 8 o'clock. I'll be over there at 8 o'clock if God wants. It's a common saying. If that is truly our heart, then although we're not sure how to pray or what to ask for in a situation of healing or whatever, or should we go here or should we do this or whatever, then whatever we get, we believe and trust is God's will. So the child dies. We can accept that because we believe that God's will was done. And we submit to that. And that's how we can overcome these things. Because we truly do want what God's will is. Jesus in the garden, you know, he prayed that this cup would pass from him. However, he prayed that God's will be done. And then when God's will was that the cup did not pass, he completely resigned himself to that and spoke not a word in the face of adversity and did not defend himself at all. And so the truth of this verse is that we truly are asking for God's will. We may have a fleshly desire that a child survives or whatever the situation is, huge things to us. Is it not God's will that we want more than anything? And if it's not, then there'll be conflict here. And we'll say, you know what? Why didn't God save the child? It says here that if we ask whatever we ask, we receive of Him. Well, the reality is, we were more bent to our own thing instead of what God wanted. I remember a pastor in Haiti quoted that verse, and he said, I'd drive him around, and he said, "You won't have to do this very long," because I started praying for a Toyota Land Cruiser, and I said, "How are you going to get one of those? God's going to give me one." "Well, how is He going to give you one?" "Well, I don't know, but I just know that the Bible says if we ask, we will receive of Him." And so God's will is not in the picture there. It's my will, and I'm going to use this verse to support what I want. And obviously that's not what it means there. So yes, keep these commandments, believe and love. We need God. Verse 23 and 24. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. You know, all of these things, we can do all kinds of great things. We can, you know, it says that by this, our love one toward another, the world will know that we are of God. That's so true. God knows, the world can see love, these things here in certain situations, as something that's supernatural. You know, we can go out and witness to people, we can go talk to people, we can do all of these things, but it's our love one towards another that is going to win people around us. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, yeah. And I wanted to say also that I really see the love that we've been talking about, I really see it among us in a very humbling way, and I see it all the time. And so I want to thank you. Maybe that's the best word. Just for your example of brotherly love, you know, whether it's sisters coming and cleaning or helping a neighbor in a situation, it seems like, and I wanted to say this as well, that, you know, we can do a lot of things right. We can get a lot of things right. We can get our doctrine down right. We can get our dress down right. But it's our love one towards another, right here in Shelbyville. It's our love one towards another. That's the reason that we find success. It's not anything else. It's the first thing. It's the first fruits, you could say. It's what starts. And out of that, you know, meals being, you know, a young sister brings a meal over with a card. Things like that. That is what it is right there. I can't express it enough. I think we all know it. We can do so many other things, and that's what we're seeing all around us in churches that maybe started like ours did. They switch over to something and they leave off of love. They leave love alone and they go their own way in whatever direction that is. And no one seems to be impressed by it. The world isn't impressed. The children of these people are not impressed. And they lose their way. And I'm thankful that we have something here to look at, love. And 1 Corinthians 13, and you can pray for me because the next verses in 1 John are also about loving one another. So, in 1 Corinthians 13, we have these verses by our bed at home. And it's often quoted at couples' nights or a wedding. But the word agape, which is what this word charity means, it actually means brotherly love. There's different meanings, but that is a part of it. So think of it not as you and your wife, but think of it more as a brotherhood as we read these. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. God bless you.